sometimes people seem to think that the man of sin is going to be wearing a red bodysuit. We'll all recognize him. We'll know exactly who he is, what he's about, things he's doing, and so on. But that's not really the way it's going to be. If you want to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and here we have Yahshua speaking to the disciples. They come to him, and they're all excited about the building, and they're impressed with the temple itself. And Yahshua really doesn't pay a lot of attention to him. In chapter 24 and verse 2, he says, "You see all these things? Well, I'll tell you this. The time is coming, there will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And that interested the disciples, and they wanted to know more. They said, "Well, tell us more about this." And they wanted to know. Actually, three questions were there. In verse 3, you find the question is, when will all these things take place? And number 2, what is the sign of your coming? And number 3, when is the end of the world? Notice the thing that Yahshua tells him. He says in verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and shall deceive many." Now, there's been arguments about exactly what does he mean by that, "I am Messiah." Well, it could mean either that they will claim to be the Messiah, or they might claim that Yahshua indeed is the Messiah, and then use that as license to teach deception, to teach the wrong things, like you have an immortal soul, and other things that the churches often teach that is not found in Scripture. But anyway, he goes on to warn about other things that will happen, and he actually says that they will try to deceive many. In fact, in verse 11, again, he warns against deception. And you read on verse 24, he says, "There shall arise false messiahs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, that if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect." So deception is something that we know is going to happen. I'm not sure exactly about all these things that we are looking at today, but the one thing that some of the better Bible scholars, I think, have pointed out, that the man of sin, when he comes on the scene, is going to have some deceptive things to say. One of the most difficult would be that the one who comes in the name and claims to be the Messiah will probably try to do away with the New Testament. He will cast aspersions on it, shrug it off, and say it's not really that important, and that he is there, unless he'd be able to claim that he is coming from on high with a myriad of angels with him. That may not be possible. What we read in the book of Daniel, he starts out as a very hospitable kind of a guy, and everybody seems to like him. He knows a lot of answers. He has a lot of problems solved, and little by little works his way into the hearts and minds of the people. So he might try to do away with the New Testament. So what I'd like to do is to take a look at a couple things here in the New Testament, and then we'll try to get into the Old. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Here we have one of the early disciples, really, and Titus actually was the guidance for the assembly. And the book of Titus actually says, either pay the price or pay the penalty. When you read what Yahweh wants you to do, do it. Don't just read it and mull over it and think about it. Do it. If you don't, you'll pay the penalty. Because to know to do something and you don't do it, then the fault lies with you. But I want to start here with chapter 2, and just to take a verse. For example, verse 11, in chapter 2. Notice here, Titus 2:11. The grace of Yahweh that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. He said Yahshua has already appeared once. And he was teaching us that denying wickedness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and piously in this present world, or actually it should be age. So we are supposed to show fruits. We are supposed to change our way of living, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great El and our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. This verse 13 has another importance in there. It actually says that Yahshua is deity. He's El. Most people, or not most, but a few people think that he's just an ordinary man that was chosen by Yahweh, born of Mary, and he was just an ordinary human being. He never pre-existed before he appeared here. But notice here, the discussion is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great El and our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I think that word peculiar probably would be better treasured or precious people. And so Paul mentions this, that it's going to be the glorious appearing. So maybe a verse like this the man of sin could use and suddenly just appear as the Savior of the world. Well, let's go over to the book of John, the Evangel of John. And notice here in chapter 14 of this book that we read, John says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in Elohim, believe also in me. Then he goes on to talk about what he is doing now, presently, preparing a place for us in the kingdom. He's talking about Yahweh's house. He's talking about a position of rulership, a part of the family, the household of Yahweh. And he says, in my Father's house are many of these positions available. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then he goes on to say, well, you don't know the way and you don't know how to get there. Don't worry about that. But I'm coming back. So let's go over to the book of Jude and see what he looks like when he comes back. Some of these things in the New Testament, you see, are going to be hard for the man of sin to fulfill. But here in the book of Jude, we'll put in there at verse 14, he says, Enoch also, we're in Jude 14, verse 15, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, Yahweh cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now he's talking about Yahshua, but he calls him Yahweh. And he says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are unrighteous or wicked among them of all of their wicked deeds which they have wickedly committed and all their hard speeches with wicked sinners have spoken against him. So we read here that Yahshua is coming back to execute judgment and that Enoch spoke about that. And he says he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Now, this has been a discussion by scholars. Some say, well, it means the angel. He's coming back with a myriad of angels with him. Others say, no, that means the resurrected saints are coming back with him. They'll be resurrected. And when he comes back, well, they'll be with him. I've often wondered about this because my own speculation, but when by the time Yahshua comes back, the world will be in a real turmoil. And Satan will be active out there doing what he can to despoil everything, to upset the plan that Yahweh has in getting his son back here. And it is the drawing power of Yahweh that is given to Yahshua, that he comes back and all of those that are to be resurrected in that first resurrection will be able to rise and meet him in the air. so that when he does come back, the saints would be the resurrected in that first resurrection. So he talks here about he'll be coming back with 10,000 of his saints. Now that might be difficult for the man of sin to overcome. So there are some things in the New Testament, I've just touched on a few of them, but there are quite a number of them that would be difficult for him to bring about. Of course, we know he has some demonic spirits with him, and how he will do that may not be anything more than a bunch of blinding lights and so on, that because he is called the light bringer. Well, let's move on here. The book of Job is a book that actually was one of the first books written in the Bible. In fact, some people think that Job was written even before Genesis and so on. So let's go to the book of Job. And we want to look at one of the things that we find in the 19th chapter of Job. And we'll put in there in verse 25, Job 19:25. And Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see Elohim." So here he talks about Yahshua as being Elohim. In verse 27, he says, "Whom I shall see for myself." I'll see apart from myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my mind be consumed within me. So he's looking for this returning of the Messiah, and that he will actually have a different body. The book of Job is not as clear as it should be, but this is basically what some of the scholars see there as well. So here we have in the Old Testament something that the man of sin could work and make it appear as if he's fulfilling this. Let's go to another one, like the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 25. Isaiah, as you probably know, is one of the most prophetic books in the scriptures, has a lot to deal with here. And I notice that here in chapter 25, it gets into some of the end of the age prophecies. Isaiah 25. Notice here in, we'll begin with verse 1. And here Isaiah writes, "O Yahweh, you are my Elohim. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, your counsels of old and faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, a defensed city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify you. The city of the terrible nations shall fear you." So he's talking about Yahshua having his people build a city and so on. Verse 4, "You have seen strength, have been strength to the poor, a strength to the needy, and in his distress a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, a shade from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." So he's telling here about the end of the age is not going to be easy. "You shall bring down the noise of strangers as heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low." Verse 6, "And in this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined." So he's talking here about the end of the age, where in verse 7 he will destroy the mountain, the face of the covering cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over the nations. So they will soon, the people will understand and come to acknowledge the truth. They won't try to understand things through a glass darkly, like we read. They will be given the clear understanding. Verse 8, we read that he will swallow up death in victory. And Yahweh Elohim will wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away off all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken it. So here we have something that the man of sin could well acknowledge and look to. And it might even be that we should go over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, and take a look there at a verse or two that would well fit with what we can expect he will be trying to do. Notice in Deuteronomy 18, and you probably know that I think most scholars will admit that the book of Deuteronomy is going to be the book that will lay forth the new earth, the new world. These are some of the things we're going to see take place. But in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, notice in verse 18 that it reads, I will raise them up a prophet from among your brethren, like unto you, and will put words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. So this could well be what he's going to do, is pretend that this is speaking about him instead of Yahshua. And notice it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other deities, even that prophet shall die. This could be what the man of sin might use to say that he's prophesied in the Old Testament to speak these things. Let's go over to the book of Micah. Try to go into the Old Testament here and point out some of these things that we may hear sometime down the road where the man of sin is going by these verses. And we have to understand that this is what he has to do. He has to cover up and get rid of the New Testament, where he comes back with a myriad of angels, the saints, and so on. Now, in the book of Micah, chapter 4, we read there in the verse 1, it says, but in the last days shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. Now, in Scripture, you know that the mountain, when it talks about mountains, they could very well be government. And generally, this is what is meant. And I think this is true here. He's talking about the government of Yahweh shall be over all the earth. And it says that the people shall flow into it. They will actually obey the government that Yahweh puts on there, puts on this earth. But notice in that first verse, it says that his government shall be above the hills, above the little governments. Hills are not as big as mountains. And so the little governments will be under his sway as well. And this may be one that the man of sin would use. In fact, some of the scholars that I've been checking up with, they seem to think that what the man of sin will actually do is let the people worship the way they're presently worshiping now. If they worship Buddha, that's fine. If they worship Allah or whatever it is, that he will say, well, you go ahead and continue to worship that way, but you might as well learn right now to take a shortcut and come to worship me, because eventually all worship is going to come toward me. And he could even refer to this verse and say that even though they're worshiping their way, they still have to do what I say. They still have to obey me. And eventually they all will. Notice verse 2, it says, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the mighty one of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his Elohim, and we will walk in the name of Yahweh our Elohim forever and ever. So here we have some other verses that the man of sin could play with and explain it to his own benefit, to his advantage. Let's go over to the, along with getting here, go to the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, we know that chapter 14. Excuse me. In chapter 14, we do have in verse 4 the return of Yahshua. Now, the man of sin, if we understand prophecy right, in the book of Daniel, it talks about the man of sin being in the Holy Land. And there is when he tries to, excuse me, where he tries to change some of the rules and regulations that the Jews themselves and those that are in Israel and the saints as well turn against him. And that's when he cancels his 7-year covenant that he makes with them. So for the next 3.5 years is where the book of Revelation continually speaks about the 3.5 years that he really turns on the people. And they find out and learn exactly who he is. But in chapter 14 and verse 4, we read that his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. So there's going to be earthquakes, and the man of sin may be able to even bring that about and hope he can fool the people some more. But anyway, the interesting point here that somebody called about the other day, and their question was, do you think that when Yahshua comes back and stands on the Mount of Olives here in chapter 14 and verse 4, is that the first time or the time he comes back to this earth? And because it goes on to talk about he's going to be king over all in verse 9, and he actually fights for Judah, for the tents of Judah. It seems to me that actually before he even does that, he's going to have to, excuse me, spend some time with the Edomites. And the reason I say that, well, here, turn over with me to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. I think before Yahshua comes back and stands on the Mount of Olives, first he has to come here to chapter 63 of Isaiah. What I'm pointing out here is that when they see him here in the 63rd chapter, you'll notice that it says notice he that comes from Edom, and he says with dyed garments from Bozrah. And actually what this is, it's the blood of the people that he's fighting with, the Edomites. And he comes in verse 2, it says, you are red in your apparel, and your garments like him that treadeth out the wine fat. Now he's saying that the grape juice is much like blood. And when Yahshua comes back, that this is what happens. And he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled on my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For a further proof of that, let's go over to the 19th chapter of Revelation. Some people think that Yahshua comes right back, stands on the Mount of Olives, but it really doesn't look that way. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, of course, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse 7, we read that there. And then we move on down. In verse 11, it says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. We're in Revelation 19:11. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Because, you know, he's going to rule this earth. And so he will actually be king over all nations. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That name is something he lived, and he earned that name. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So here we have the Savior on his wedding day with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of Elohim. So we know that this is Yahshua. Well, that's a little aside, but some people don't realize that the Savior probably will not come right to the Mount of Olives, but have a little side trip that he'll make to the land of Edom. Well, let's get back here to what we were talking about before. Let's go to Joel, the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2. In fact, you know that a lot of times we talk about the message of Elijah. Elijah, as it's sometimes called. But the message that we read in the book of Malachi, the Elijah message, is, my mighty one is Yah. Now, the name Joel means exactly the same thing. Yah is my El. Yah El is what it should be. Okay, let's go to the second chapter here of Yah El, or Joel. And notice, we'll move on down to verse 28. And we read there in Joel 2:28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So this is talking about the end of the age, when the whole earth will be under this the sway of Yahweh's Holy Spirit. And he says, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of Yahweh come. You can go back to the book of Revelation and read the self-same thing that happens when the vials are poured out on the earth. And all these things are going to take place. Verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. How many people read that and they write right over it and don't even think that the name has any importance, that it has no meaning. You can call him whatever you want. But you have to remember, his name is on the paycheck. We all get paid what we have done here on this earth. And his name is there. Let's hope that our name stays in that book of life, because what we've done here is going to be recorded, and we want to make sure we do the right thing. It shall come to pass, whosoever shall call the name of Yahweh shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, and the remnant whom Yahweh shall call. So you'll notice it isn't a big number of people that obtain salvation. It's the remnant whom Yahweh shall call. Let's go over to the, long as we're back here, go to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. It's a little short book, and we'll put in there in chapter 2. And notice, first of all, in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, gather yourselves together, ye gather yourselves together, O nation not desired. Before the decree, bring forth, before the days pass, as a shaft, before the fierce anger of Yahweh come upon you, before the day of Yahweh's anger come upon you. Seek Yahweh, all ye meek of the earth, which have brought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. it may be, you shall be hid in the day of Yahweh's anger. A lot of people wonder about this. They talk about the rapture. They're going to be taken up to heaven, and then the earth's going to be just quaking and fearing with all the things that come to pass, all of the bad things, and they're going to be up there in heaven looking down and watching it all take place. Of course, the Bible doesn't teach that, but it does promise here in verse 3 that the day we might become or sheltered in Yahweh's love if we are doing His will, that you shall be hid in the day of His anger. Let's move on down to verse 9. And there we read, "Therefore, as I live, says Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." So he talks here about what it's going to be. Notice in verse 11, he says it's going to be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the deities of the earth. Men shall worship him, every one from his place, even in the isles of the heathen. Here we have some prophecies. For example, verse 12 is against Cush, against the Ethiopians. Verse 13 is against Assyria. So we find there that in Zephaniah, he talks about some of these things that are going to take place. And in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "Therefore, wait upon me, says Yahweh, until the day when I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out on them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Again, the reason I want to read that, because we read in the Bible that we should be concerned about the deception and make sure that when we read about someone that claims to be the Messiah, returned Messiah, that we know that he is out to deceive the people. And if he has to make war, and the things that he does may well be what we're reading here in the book of Zephaniah, that he makes war against these various nations. And he can say, well, that's prophesied in the Bible, when actually he's making war against his enemies, those that are against him, and so he tries to upset them and turn them back. Yet we also have to take a look here over in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. I'm at Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is where Yahweh actually scolds and upbraids the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He says that over and over again against the lawyers. The interesting thing is, when he gets all done, this is the last time that he actually preaches to the people. When you move down to verse 37, this is one of the most important ones that we can find here, because he washes his hands of the people. Notice, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are set against you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Now he's standing in the temple saying this. And before this, he talks about the house of Yahweh. He talks about the temple. But notice in verse 38, he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So he says that the house is no longer the house of Yahweh. It's been turned over to the people, and who actually are following the ways of the world, the ways of Satan. And he doesn't even acknowledge that the temple is the house where Yahweh's word is preached. In verse 39, he says, "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of Yahweh." So he never spoke to sinners like he spoke to these publicans and the religious people. He called them hypocrites. He called them everything under the sun, practically. Maybe some more things that are not written down here. And yet, he was very angry. And for some reason, this prompted the Jews that were with him, or the disciples, I should say, to ask about these things, and said, "Why are you talking like that about this, the holy place here, the temple? And just take a look at it here in chapter 24 and verse 1. They say, look at these beautiful temples. Look what Herod has done. He's added all these things to it. It's a beautiful place." And Yahshua says, "There won't be one stone standing upon another. It'll all be torn down." So he meant it. He meant very much every word he said, that the end of the destruction of the temple would soon be there. You can see another one. I want to go over with you to Mark, the 13th chapter. Of course, you know that Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 are all the same thing. But some have a little different emphasis on various things. In the 13th chapter, in verse 2, he says the same thing. You see that there will not be any stone standing. They'll all be thrown down. There just won't be any more. And then in verse 5 again, he talks about deception. Always deception. Watch out. Don't let someone deceive you, teach you that the law is done away. Don't let someone say you don't have to keep the feast days, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Everything's been changed to Sunday and Easter and Christmas and New Year's and Halloween. And don't let them deceive you. Go back to the Old Testament and get your bearings again. I want to turn to one more over here in John, the 16th chapter. And I want to close with that. All I'm saying, brethren, that throughout the Bible, we read a lot about prophecy. We read about the prophecies that are here for us to understand and know about them. And yet, sometimes we have to be careful and make sure we're on solid ground, that we have our bearings and we know what Yahshua wants us to do and what the great deceiver who comes on at the end of the age will do. Here in the John 16, in verse 32, he's talking here about the end of the age and talking to the people, his disciples, but he's probably also reaching out to us. Verse 32 says, "Behold, the hour comes, yes, is here now, when you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." So he's actually telling his people here that they will leave him alone. They will actually not disown him, but they will not stand by him. They will not stay there with him, and so on. My point is that Yahshua actually told the people in Matthew that he would be betrayed, and he was. He said he would be denied in Matthew 26:34. He was denied by Peter 3 times. Here we read about the people are going to be scattered and they will leave him alone. They'll run away from him. But then he also says in John, the 2nd chapter, if you want to turn over there, because this one applies to us as well. John chapter 2. And notice here, in verse 18, the Jews wanted him a sign. And verse 18, Yahshua said, "What sign are you going to show to us, seeing that you do these things? That's the question they asked. Sorry about that. And then in verse 19, as Yahshua answered, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. When we've read the whole Bible through, we know what he's talking about here is not the physical temple that we read about over in the book of Matthew, but he's talking about his body. He's talking about the resurrection. And they don't understand it. They talk about the physical building and so on. So we find that Yahshua also knew that at the end of the age, things would not be easy for him. And we know that probably they won't be any easier for us. But the thing we have to watch for is not to be deceived, not to be taken in by false doctrine, and allow that to govern and guide our lives. Actually, we look forward to the coming of Yahshua. And if we want to know how that's going to be, let's go over to the book of Thessalonians. And we want to close with that, because here we have the hope that we're given. And I've got my pages stuck together. There we are. The book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there we read about the coming of Yahshua. And this might be difficult for the man of sin to counterfeit. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Master and Sovereign, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, that the day of Yahweh is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except to come the falling away first. The Bible says A, but Bullinger says that means the great falling away. Now, what do you suppose that is? Are we in it now? Or is there going to be persecution at the end of the age and the falling away and the denial of Yahshua and the leaving of him is going to take place again in wholesale lots? Could well be. And that would be the great falling away, that the man of sin might be revealed, the son of perdition. And the man of sin, we don't know who he is yet, so we have to know that before the Messiah can come. But he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called Elohim or that is worshipped, so that he as Elohim sits in the temple of Elohim, showing himself that he is Elohim. And by the way, a little research here, the word temple in my Bible here has got a capital T on it, and it actually is from the Greek word naos. It means the secret, the secret of secrets place. It means the holy of holies, really. It's not the Hieron, H-I-E-R-O-N, would be the temple itself, but it's talking about the holy of holies. He's sitting there, claiming that he is the Messiah. And then he says in verse 5, don't you remember, Paul says, that I told you these things and I was with you? And then he goes on to say that the mystery of iniquity does already work in verse 7. And he says that wicked one in verse 8 shall be revealed, whom the Yahshua shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So Paul says he's not just going to come on the scene and say a few things. There's going to be miraculous things going on. There's going to be signs in the heaven. There's going to be miracles performed. And it said in verse 10, with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, Yahweh will send them strange delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, I think that being warned that we have to be careful, make sure that we know our Bible, that we know what the truth is, that we don't follow error. And if the man of sin appears and tries to convince us that he is the Savior, that probably he's going to have to use the Old Testament and almost disregard or turn aside the New. But we should know both Old and New Testament so that we can stand fast. And I pray Yahweh that we all will. May Yahweh bless you.